Lord, help me today to be a vessel that you work through, and help us all to receive your message of life, perhaps words of warning or encouragement that we're in the right way to continue. Let us be healthy in the most important matter. And we thank you for gracing us today with your presence, for stooping down to feed us, your little flock, your little ones. In Jesus' name, for his glory we pray, amen. Amen. Revelation of Jesus, part 14, year of revelation. Jesus came not only to save us, thanks be to God, but to reveal God. Equally important, to show God, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and he's the exact imprint, the radiance of God's glory. So for 4,000 years, who or what is God like? What's he all about? Here I am, and I and the Father are one. And then he works in order to bring us into that family. It would have been vain just to show us who God is and what God's all about, and then for us still to not have any hope. So he provides the revelation. He provides the salvation. Thanks be to God. And now it's our privilege as his children to represent him well. And it's not something we have to necessarily, it's not just all about us acting it out. He gives us the nature, the divine nature, that we can also radiate and reveal him to the world. But we do need some pushing. We do need some provoking, because there's still this other side of us which is resistant to the flow of the Spirit and the new creation. And God's left us in that tension zone. I don't know why. I would have rather just had a sharp transition and, okay, everything's good. Everything's kind of automatic and new creation. The old is totally gone. But there right now, there's a tug of war and a tension. That's why we need provocations. And the writer of Hebrews tells us that we should be gathering even more as we see the day approaching in order to provoke, to push, to challenge, to reprove one another unto love and good works. And so we need that, and appreciate you all doing what's in your own best interest and showing up today. 1 John 2:6. Whoever says he abides in him, or says they're a Christian, ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. And so I want to today look at this characteristic of Jesus, that he had a soft heart. He had the heart that was designed for human beings before sin entered in. And so he represented the heart that God intended for humanity. And the soft heart is, of course, to be contrasted with the hardened heart. Now, physically speaking, the natural speaking to the spiritual, the vital organ, the central organ, if you will, is the heart. And the life of the body is the blood. The life is in the blood. And so you need that muscle to be pushing the blood. And we just had the CPR course recently. I was a part of that. And once it's not happening automatically, then someone better get in there and make it keep going. And because that blood needs to flow. That's where life is at. And the danger of an unhealthy heart, of a heart hardening, if you will. And the closest condition, medically speaking, to heart hardening or rigidity, which is never good in the heart. You don't want rigidity. You want strength, but you also want flexibility, is hypertrophic cardiomyopathy. Hypertrophic is expanding or thickening, to be contrasted with atrophy, where there's reduction. So if a the heart muscle has this excessive thickening going on, then it creates a situation where there's resistance to pumping. So that's the closest thing to the hardening of the heart, physically speaking. It has a genetic component which causes it, genetic mutation, but there's also lifestyle choices, and there can be environmental factors as well. And the parallel between that condition occurring in the physical heart, and then we are more concerned about today the center of our being, the soulish heart, if you will. What the Bible describes as in the Hebrew is the leb, in the Greek as cardio, the center of a person, the motivation, the passion, the drive, that center of our being. Hard to describe because we don't want to make it a hard and fast science of something which is intangible, but that's roughly what the heart is. And so this heart condition, this hardening of the heart, this hypertrophic cardiomyopathy, there's a genetic mutation side to it that is had absolutely no choice in the matter. Somewhere along the line, genes mutated. When they mutate, it's, as far as I understand, it's always for the worse. And we could liken that to the condition of the sin nature and the fall of man. We weren't necessarily, that wasn't our fault, so to say. That was caused well before, and it created this this anomaly, this virus, if you will, in the social group. And so that contributes towards that condition. But then there's also lifestyle choices. And if you are an unhealthy person, your nutrition's bad, you're not exercising, you're not getting aerobic exercise in order to keep that heart, then it could allow for that condition to occur where there's a thickening or a hardening or other issues like atherosclerosis, arterial atherosclerosis, which ultimately leads to heart damage as well. And so you might see on products out there when you're shopping, it'll say heart healthy product, right? You see that from time to time. And I thought about it, well, why don't the other products have heart unhealthy? Like a skull and crossbones across a heart. You know, why not just label everything? It's like when you go through Walmart, there's one section in the frozen section, it says healthy choices. So it represents maybe 1% of the store. So why don't they just take that out and put unhealthy choices, which probably a good 80% of them actually are really unhealthy choices. And anyway, so making bad decisions and having these bad habits contributing, and then environmental things as well. Say there's pollution or something toxic, and somehow it gets in there and it can begin to create hypertension and this condition. And of course, that's likened unto the world that we live in. We live in a world where there's evil, and it can be aggravating and enraging and frustrating and depressing, and that can begin to work on our soul and to beget unhealthy conditions. And then, of course, one of the conditions of the last days, of the end times, Paul talks about in 2 Timothy chapter 3, is that it's a heartless generation, acardia, heartless, ruthless, brutal. And then he says their consciences, which somewhere in the soulish center is that conscience, the knowledge of good and evil, where the conscience gets seared. Paul describes the condition of the unsaved as beyond feeling, like they can no longer feel, which is a psychological, or should be a psychological problem, definitely when someone can't feel and they're so numb. And in the last days, this heartlessness, and that's in part why God ended the first episode of mankind it ran for about a 2,000-year stretch, and people, their souls, their inner center, their heart, became so hardened that victimizing was easy, violence was easy, ruthless, without self-control, their conscience is being seared, and God said, well, they're beyond remedy, so you got to start the whole thing over again, and eight souls were preserved, and now we've run another 4,000 years, and we're coming upon a time where the world, by and large, has this heartlessness. One of the recent examples, contemporary examples, is the whole controversy, which shouldn't be a controversy in a normal, rational, feeling society, but the whole controversy of the Roe v. Wade being overturned. And actually, it's a proper legal adjustment in that constitutionally it has to be pushed back to the states, but people are so eaten up. At one time, I perhaps gave them a little bit more space, that is pro-choicers, not that the preborn have a choice, but anyway, that they're like, how can some of these people be so adamant about it? What is the deal? Why would you want a crusade for that? And maybe there's something in there. Maybe they're not seeing something right, and they really are sincere. They're just sincerely wrong. But I don't know. Such a malevolence, such a hostility rose up, and anger and vicious protesting and such just reveals. I mean, what working to preserve the lives of these little precious souls, these preborn, that as though, you know, minimizing their murder, their minimizing abortion, how can that be a bad thing? But when you're in a world where there's a significant percentage that are getting heartless, then okay, that makes sense. There's no reasoning with that, unless the Lord changes that heart, which, by the way, he specializes in. So I'm not just, you know, condemning them. You know, if it wasn't for the grace of God, I could be that hardened and have that kind of animosity and craze towards that end. So let's look to Jesus. Jesus had a soft heart. Now, right off the bat, it was supernatural. We don't really get the exposure of Jesus till he's about 30 years old. There are some glimpses of his earlier life, his birth and the temple scene. But by and large, we see at age 30, somewhere in there, to about age 33. And right off the bat, after 30 years of being in the madness, after 30 years of someone that truly was innocent and no sin, had to endure the absolute craziness that is the world, it is supernatural and a miracle in and of itself that he still had a soft heart. To be subjected to so much sin, so much hostility, so much drama, all the things that Jesus saw, what a change from the heavenly perspective and what he was used to, and then having to come down into what can only be described as madness. And to still have a soft heart. Luke 7:13, we've got some examples here of someone that had compassion and did not have a hardened heart in any degree. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Now this is the incident with the widow the mother who lost her son at Nain in the book of Luke, and the funeral procession is coming, and Jesus sees them, and he's moved. He's moved with compassion. We see this, and he raises the son from the dead. Matthew 20:34, moved with compassion. Can you say moved? Moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes, and immediately they regained their sight and followed him. Mark 9:36, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep who have no shepherd. The question that comes to me is, how movable am I? Can I be moved with compassion? Or have I become so rigid? Have I become hardened in my heart for whatever reasons, which we'll see some of those later? And, you know, Holy Spirit, is my heart healthy? Is there a softness? Is there a pliableness? Is there a tenderness like there was with Jesus? Even seeing the crowds. I mean, many of us are crowd adverse. We look at crowds and go, man, I'm glad I'm not in that crowd, or I don't want to go there. It's going to be a big crowd. Well, what do you think heaven's going to be? Living solitary existence for all eternity? You're going to enter immediately into a crowd, a huge crowd that no man could number. And, you know, I'm not taking away from your temperament or your personality. We're all different. Some people like those. But whether it was individuals, an individual, or a crowd, Jesus had a heart. And he didn't see the crowd as just something to avoid or something that was intrusive to his life, taking away from his sleep pattern and interrupting his schedule. He sees them. And he's moved. What do we see when we see the world? Last time I was in a stadium situation, you know, because I tend to be crowd adverse. I'm much more of an introvert than people might know. But thinking about all those people and all those souls and all those situations, and I felt a little tender, you know, towards that crowd. And of course, that's because of Jesus and the Holy Spirit in me. And so what's going on with you? What's going on with that inner center, that heart? Is it soft? Is it pliable? Or is it getting hardened and becoming rigid, coming to a situation where the abundant life, you know, life's in the blood, abundant life is not flowing through you because there's a hardening occurring? Mark 14, 13 through 14, when Jesus heard of it, he departed by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them and healed their sick. Now, for me, even though I had a victory in seeing a crowd in the right way in that stadium, by and large, this would get on my nerves because it would interrupt my schedule. And Jesus is trying to get away, and here they come following him, and he's, again, because his heart is soft, he's moved. He can be moved. He's flexible. He's instant, in season and out of season. Why? Because he has a healthy heart. And he sees them, and what does he do? He stretches forth his hand, he goes about doing good, and he heals their sick. One clue that you have a soft heart is that you can actually cry. You know, babies, don't be a crybaby. Well, there's something about babies. They haven't had time for their soulish realm to maybe be hardened. Haven't been told enough times you shouldn't be crying or stop crying. And so they just naturally cry. And there's something healthy with crying. If memory serves, it releases endorphins or some chemical which helps to restore you back to some type of emotional equilibrium. And here's Jesus in his 30s. John 11:35, shortest verse in the Bible, right? Jesus wept. I hope we never read that the same again. It was a clue that the guy actually had a heart. You know, I've heard at times people will joke. They know of someone going into a heart procedure, and they'll say, oh, yeah, the doctor's going to find out whether this person really has a heart or not. Or after the procedure, the doctor found out they actually have a heart. Well, Jesus had a heart. Why? Well, not only could he be moved with compassion and enter into to help others, but he could still weep and cry. And again, there's temperamental differences. I understand some of us, we grieve in different ways. But do you have that tenderness? When's the last time you wept? When's the last time because of, not because, you know, oh, woe is me, but others and their situation and their grief and the things that grieve God's heart? When's the last time it touched you to where you shed a tear? And it's been a long time for me. I think there's been some hard-heartedness that has come into my life that I need some help with. Luke 19:41 through 44, "And when Jesus drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, 'Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. They will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation.'" This is not anger or you're getting your comeuppance, so how sad, too bad. It's true, it's going to happen, but he wept over it. And do we have that side of us where we weep over the fact, where it saddens us, where it grieves us, it pings us, that there are people that are heading towards destruction? They're headlong in the direction, like rushing towards destruction. And is it a matter of, that's sad, and how can I help? I'm grieved over that. Or is it, well, that's their fault. That's their problem. They're the ones that are foolish, and they're getting what they deserve. And so that's just some thoughts. How's your heart? And with salvation, of course, God did give us a new heart. In Ezekiel 36, verse 26, here's a prophetic anticipation of a heart transplant. "And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." Now, by the Holy Spirit, Ezekiel, not knowing exactly what he was talking about, but we understand it clearly, that when the Holy Spirit comes, which is salvation, when you're born from above, that's the born-again experience, the Spirit comes, and with the Spirit comes a new heart. Not the physical heart, but the soul is renovated, it's renewed. Which means that, by and large, eventually, because of the fall and sin, your heart will be hardened. So people that don't know Jesus, they have a heart of stone. It's God's desire to take the heart of stone out. Can't feel. They're beyond feeling, like Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4. Their consciences are seared. The wickedness has dulled them. They can't be moved of compassion. Well, it's God's will to take that heart of stone and to bring in the heart of flesh. Now, it's not flesh in the New Testament version, where the flesh is used as another way of saying the fallen nature or sinful nature. This actually is just flexible, pliable, soft, a new, healthy heart. And then Romans 10, 9 through 10 brings us the heart's part in this transformation. God does the work. We have a responsibility. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, so heart of stone, but God's awakening things, he's quickening things, he's revealing things, okay, believe in your heart, the center of your soul, that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And the structure here is almost like to a chiasm. A chiasm has a structure where the middle is usually the focus. And so you have mouth, heart, heart, mouth. And the first work is in the heart. And then out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so replacing the heart of stone with the heart of flesh, it's the work of God, and it's coupled with my work, in that I believe in my heart, it's real. And out of my mouth, I confess the Lord Jesus Christ. and as a clue as to true salvation. A person is truly saved can't help but to speak of the things that they have experienced, that they have seen and heard. A person is not truly saved or is so hardened, they're not going to be speaking of the Lord and confessing and praising. Other things are going to be coming out of their mouth. So with our brand new heart, now we have an ongoing concern. That is heart health. I have had a heart transplant. It's like if people have a heart transplant, they probably have to be super sensitive all the rest of their lives, and they have to go to examinations, I don't know, monthly or whatever it would be, a lot more than a typical person would, who should be concerned about their heart too. But if you've had a heart transplant, it's going to be like a high-maintenance thing for the rest of your life. And, well, we've had a heart transplant, and it should be something that we're monitoring, something that we were concerned about for the rest of our salvation experience. Because God has done a work, I now have a responsibility. Just like God has given me this body, but I have a responsibility to understand it, to make healthy choices, to exercise it, to challenge it from time to time, to not be lazy and sluggish and contribute to unhealthy conditions and then say, woe is me. I have a responsibility. Well, in our soulish realm, we have had this heart transplant, this new heart. Now, Proverbs 4:23 comes into view. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. In other words, don't just assume that heart health, that fleshly heart, that healthy heart is just going to automatically stay healthy. We have to be vigilant. That involves that's like painstaking involvement. That's like thinking about it often. What am I doing? What environments am I in? What am I taking into my soul, which could create unhealthy heart conditions, which could bring about heart disease in my soulish realm? That's why Paul prayed this in Ephesians 1:16-18. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. And there's other great things there. But the part I wanted to focus on here is he's praying so the eyes of their hearts, the center of their soul, that it would be bright, that it would have discernment, that it would have eyes, if you will, that the heart can see and the heart is healthy, vibrant. This is to be contrasted with what Peter says in his second epistle. Peter talks about if we're not being diligent to add to our faith virtue, add to our virtue understanding, you know, just being proactive and intentional to do what's right and keeping that heart healthy, he talked about short-sightedness entering in, becoming blind. Christians allowing short-sightedness and blindness. You can find that in 2 Peter 1 later if you'd like. Well, Paul is taking it in the other direction. Keep that the heart very healthy, the eyes of your heart enlightened, the center of our soul being bright. Jesus talked about if that light in you be darkened, how great is that darkness? When a Christian, a child of the light, who has the Father of lights as their Father, when they have that bright, shining salvation experience, that enlightenment, now I see, now I understand. I was once blind, but now I see. When they're enlightened, be careful lest that light be snuffed out by the encroachment of darkness. And there's no end of darkness in our world. There's our former nature that would reassert itself and would snuff out that light. And then there's a world which is darkness, and that darkness is increasing as we move along to the end. and of course Satan himself, which is working against us to snuff out that light. And so we need to be monitoring this heart, monitoring our soul. Lord, I want to have a healthy soul, and I want to be intentional in every day thinking about our health. That's one reason why so many people are unhealthy in our world, and why there's no way the medical system can support that type of burden, is because most people don't even think about it. They just live their lives. They live recklessly, and I'm talking on the physical side, and then they have their emergency, and they want a quick fix. They want a rescue, and now we need to have these red alert procedures, and society needs to bear this burden. So many people are just, they live that way. How many Christians live that way? They just treat it as nothing, like, things will just continue fine, and I'll always be healthy and shine bright. Not necessarily. Now, God is gracious, and God does carry us, and he bears most of the weight. But he gives us a responsibility to stand upright and to be healthy. He gives us the responsibility to resist the devil. He gives us the responsibility to put on the whole armor of God. He gives us the responsibility to take in his word, that it might be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. He gives us the responsibility to enter the prayer closet, that we might receive from him and be rewarded in due season. He gives us the responsibility to do the things which keep that from the Ezekiel prophecy, to keep that fleshly heart soft, pliable, with the ability to be pumping out that abundant life, if you will. And if you find yourself just dragging, if you find yourself in your soulish realm, now, of course, I talked about dry times, and those are times that God allows. I'm not wanting to now shame you if you're weary from that. But if there are things that you're failing to do, or, as we'll see, things that you're actively doing which are contributing to heart dis-ease, to unhealthy heart conditions, may the Lord help us today. Now, here's four things, and then we're done. Heart-hardening hazards. Beware. Hebrews 3, 12 through 13, perhaps one of the strongest warnings in the New Testament. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, so long as it's called today. So in other words, whenever we have a day that's called today, that's the day to be doing the thing he's telling us to do, right? That none of you be, what's the word there? Hardened. By what? The deceitfulness of sin. Adam and Eve had soft, pliable hearts, vulnerable, open, tender, could be moved. Sin entered in, and that fleshly heart became a heart of stone. Death entered in. The light went out, and the darkness prevailed. Beware lest we go backwards. Beware lest there be this unbelieving heart. What would contribute to this root, this bitter root of unbelief? Because unbelief is the killer. That kills souls. Well, he says in verse 13 that none of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. There are various sins, various forms of wickedness that if we allow in our life and we get used to, we get dulled to, we get desensitized to, we allow to begin to have dominance. Those are what contributes to the heart attack, if you will, okay, which is unbelief. Unbelief is the killer. And so whether it's greed, whether it's lust, whether it's jealousy, whether it's laziness, whatever the particular vice might be, if there's a failure to recognize, if there's no godly sorrow, you're not repenting, you're not making right. So you're making excuses, or you're getting used to it, or I love my sin more than God, and too bad, I'm going to continue this way, defiance. Be careful, because over time, Won't happen right away, perhaps, but over time, you're creating a condition for a soulish heart attack. That is, an evil heart of unbelief, a believer becoming an unbeliever. That's a scary thing. Beware lest there be in any of you this evil, unbelieving heart. That's not the normal state of a Christian. Christian does not have an evil, unbelieving heart. They have a good, because God is good, and they have a heart of faith, which is a healthy heart. But that could change. And so the hazards of willful, defiant sin and letting sin prevail in your life. It's like Cain. Hey, Cain, here's a word of warning for you. Sin is lying at your door. Encroachment of sin is occurring. But actually, you don't have to let it rule you. You should rule over it. How do you neutralize sin? Well, the obvious thing is to avoid it and to not practice it. But also, when we fail, to quickly confess and repent, to keep short accounts because we're concerned about our heart health. I want to be healthy. So I'm not going to let that continue. I'm not going to let this resentment towards a brother or sister or my anger towards the world system and all the injustice, or all these things that we could even say, well, it's a good thing. But in this world, good things can become bad things real fast. Things can go over that cliff pretty quick. I'm not going to allow this condition to become a chronic condition, which brings me to the potential heart attack. Confess, repent. That's why the Bible gives us multiple admonitions. Confess your faults one to another, that you might be healed. Confess your sins to the Lord. He is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Why do we have these admonitions? They're not suggestions. It's we need to do this. We need to keep the heart healthy. In Zechariah 11 through 12, we have an Old Testament example of a generation that failed to repent, failed to have to pay attention to their heart health. But they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears that they might not hear. What happened? They made their hearts diamond hard, lest they should hear the law and the words that the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore, great anger from the Lord came from the Lord of hosts. Now, interestingly, Zechariah, who's speaking to his generation in the Old Testament, is referring to another generation in times past to give them a warning. What was the hazard? They no longer gave ear to God's word. The Bible tells us plainly, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Hearing God's voice is an antidote to hardening God's heart. That's why God's diligent ones, that's why God's disciples, they develop an appetite. I have to hear his voice. And when they go without it, they really miss it. How sad it is that there's many that they could go without it and they don't even think about it. It's like they're just barely getting by. They're not necessarily hostile. It's not like they hate the word. They're just apathetic. They have other things which are filling their heart. And so be careful, brothers and sisters. God's word is light entering into our heart. May the entrance of your word, the psalmist says, be light. Indeed, we need to be diligent to be receiving from God. Every day is a day to be hearing God's voice, lest our hearts be hardened. And the prophets were speaking in times past, just like Zechariah was speaking to his generation. And how often did God's people, the people of Israel, by and large, they refused the prophets. Some they stoned, some they persecuted, some they killed. You know, and all to their own hurt. Let us also not despise prophecies. Let us not despise the designated times where God has a word. Like, for instance, these times. There are those that are sensitive, that when they miss a gathering, they'll actually go back and they'll listen to it. Because obviously God had something for us as a people. And so I'm going to go back and, you know, he's actually graced us with the technology now to record and preserve, and you can get it. But how many, you can miss two or three of the prophetic messages, the word for the generation, the group, if you will. And it's like, that's nothing. You know, I'll catch the next one. What have you missed? And in missing it, what hardness has occurred? Because God had something. He had essential nutrients. He had that magnesium. He had that heart-healthy mineral in that message. But, hey, it doesn't matter. You know, that's in the past. And so just to admonish you, and it's not like I look at the numbers or care, you know, oh, I hope I got a lot of views or whatever. That's a waste of time. But it's for our good. If you have the opportunity and you miss, what did God have for the group? What did God have for the people? And to for it to actually ping you, like, ooh, I missed it, but actually I can still hear it. I can still get a sense, because I don't want my heart to become hard like a diamond. And that is the tendency, lest there are things that I do in the meantime to counteract that. Are you all with me, by the way? These are hazardous things that we need to be aware of. Until we get to glory, these hazards continue. Ecclesiastes 7:21. Here's another heart hazard. Do not take to heart all the things that people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. There is no limit. I mean, it's hard to express how many people have had such a wounding blow to their soul. Words that went down into the innermost part of the belly, it says in Proverbs somewhere. They've allowed wounding words to embed, and it has become a heart-hardening condition. Recently, I had a family member, and they're not here today, so don't start looking around, which one was it, that said something so wounding to me that I had to do a double take and go, wait a minute, they couldn't have just said that. What did you say? Yeah, they actually said that. And it was so wounding that, you know, I could immediately feel heart hardening towards that person. And okay, we're going to have a reckoning. And the Holy Spirit dropped this into my heart later on. You know, because I don't want my heart to be hardened. And said, do not take to heart all the things that people say. Now, there's a difference. And at times we're lazy and we have these hard and fast classifications. So we got the mind and the heart, the mind and the heart, or the cerebral and the visceral. And some people are mind people and some people are heart people. And that's probably not true. We all have all those elements. But to make a little bit of a distinction, perhaps we can think of the mind as the informational processing center. And the heart is the motivational passion center. And so I got that information in my mind. That person said that to me. I couldn't believe it. I had to have them repeat it. And it's like, you know, immediately it was going to go through that information processing center of the mind and go boom right into the heart, embed like a toxic dart, if you will, right to the heart. But you know what? By the Spirit of God, I don't have to take that to heart. I take it in my mind and I remember it, but I'm not going to sit there and immediately react, which I did react that day. I failed big time that day. But B, allow it to embed in the heart and become a permanent heart-hardening issue. And brothers and sisters, that wasn't the first time in my life. I mean, even recently, I had heard secondhand someone said this about me. And I said, what? Say that again? And once again, do not take to heart all the things people can say. You have to reckon with things in the mind. Just don't let it slip. It's like someone once said, you know, you can't control the birds flying overhead, but don't let them make a nest in your hair. Or if you have hair, but don't allow that wounding word. And how much damage has been done? And it's often in those that are near to you, by the way, a spouse or a child or a parent. They say something that's so wounding that immediately begins the necrosis, the death cycle. The heart that's fleshly starts to harden. And God would say, no, don't take it to heart. Or if it's already there, God would say by the Holy Spirit, let me come in and do a little precise surgical work and take that out. You'll still remember it in your mind, but it doesn't have to be a traumatizing chronic condition which wears you down. God does not want you to live that way. And then to replace that with the words of God. I'm not defined by what my spouse says. I'm not defined by what my child says. I'm not defined by what the person says at work. Or I'm not defined by their wounding words. Even if there's some truth in the matter, that greater is God's truth. Even if my own heart condemns me, God's greater. And to take his truth in my heart and to be set free. And I believe that there's some here today that God wants to help you. You've taken it to heart, and it's got you kind of, you know, just dragging, and you're just so angry or depressed about those wounding words, and Spirit's telling you, hey, you don't have to take it to heart. Let's get that out. And then finally, the last hazard here, which I alluded to earlier, and because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. Welcome to our world. Jesus talked about the last days generation, like unto the days of Noah, where anything which is moral or orderly is challenged, is turned overhead. And you've got this simultaneous love, warmth, which is going Arctic. The Arctic chill of moral depravity. The love of many growing cold, as I alluded to, the whole abortion example, is the love of many. What should be natural affection, you take care of the helpless, love of many growing cold. And this vitriol and this rage, because we would dare to want to protect those precious ones. It makes no sense. There, from our point, there could be angst and frustration because of this savage, childlike, wicked generation that we find ourselves in. I mean, I am constantly battling being perturbed, disturbed, frustrated, and I don't even watch the news. I don't even know how you do it if you do watch the news. I get things in trickles here and there, but I am just frustrated by the foolishness, the whole gender challenge now. I mean, the demons have already had their heyday attempting to destroy and dismantle marriage. So now they're working on the whole gender thing and just the craziness of allowing 4-year-olds, 6-year-olds to be confused and to cater to that. I mean, it just makes me so upset and angry. And I wish I was alone, but I think many of you also, it just grieves you. And in part, it's because it grieves God. And when that runs its course, the demons can't be satisfied. They'll start working on the whole age thing, where age doesn't matter. Why should love should be across all the ages? And you see where that goes. Oh, that could never happen, Pastor. Well, actually, I hope it never does. I hope we're taken out well before that. But that's most likely the next rung on the descent into the abyss of abominations. Bottom line. And because lawlessness, not going to obey the laws of God, and even the laws of the land, frustrations in the legal system, I mean, we've got in America, we actually have this rare thing. It's a compact oriented society. That is to say, we all agreed on this compact towards called the Constitution way back. Who actually cares about the Constitution today? Our president doesn't, Congress doesn't, Supreme Court by and large doesn't. There's exceptions like the recent decision. See, that's called lawlessness. And when the authorities can't even be trusted, this love of many grows cold. Far be it from us. Let us not be caught in that Arctic chill. That's why we have to be very purposeful to understand the evil to some extent, but not to be overcome with evil, but instead to overcome evil with goodness. How do we do that? We pray. We ask God for help. We gather in groups of people that are doing the same thing, that you're actually not alone. It's like there's actually more on our side than we think. And to not condemn people, but understand we're not wrestling just with flesh and blood. We're wrestling with last days, principalities and powers, and the enemy who has come in like a flood because he knows his time is short. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would survive. So brothers and sisters, I would admonish you and compel you today. Keep track of your heart health. Some of you already are in a condition where your heart is nearing hardness and you're nearing death-like conditions, toxic situations. And God is gracefully arresting you. He's coming in saying, hold on a second. There needs to be a heart procedure here. I need to do a deep work in your soul, because if not, it's going to become like diamond hard. And beware lest you have that unbelief that causes you to depart from the living God. And so I want to pray for us today. We could stand and we're going to spend some time and just be sensitive to the work of the Spirit. God gives us these words not to leave us, never to leave us condemned, but always to challenge us to change. And if your heart's good, to comfort you, to reinforce, keep going. We could close our eyes for a moment. If you've not yet believed in Jesus Christ, then you have what Ezekiel called the heart of stone. God wants to replace it with a heart of flesh. He wants to give you a new life, wants to give you a sensitivity and an orientation towards Him that you don't yet have. But He's graciously allowing you the choice. He does not force this upon anybody. God loves you so much that He sent Jesus Christ, and whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting and abundant life. If you've not yet believed in Jesus, just between you and I, could you raise your hand and I'll remember you in prayer today? Believe in the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved. Unbelief is the killer. Unbelief is what sets us apart from God for all eternity. Believe in Jesus Christ. He came, lived perfectly so we don't have to. He gave His life so that we could have a relationship with God, and He lives to have a relationship with you. If you'd like me to pray for you, just raise your hand. I'll remember you after the service today. Brothers and sisters, the Spirit has spoke to you today. He's shown you there's some issues in that heart. There's some soul sickness. Perhaps you're approaching a soulish heart attack. It doesn't happen all at once, but little by little you move to that point. And God wants to stop that. He wants to arrest that death that's at work. If that's you, or it's just, Lord, help me to monitor my heart. Help me to be intentional. Let me not get lazy and sluggish so that my inner being becomes a sickly state. Whatever it might be, just come on down. I want to pray for you today. You can pray for me. When's the last time you wept? When's the last time you had a tear for others? A tear because of what tears got up. I want to have a soft heart like Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. Well, good news. He's given us a spirit to do so, and he's given us the will and the choice as to whether we want to do that. Father, first of all, I pray you'd encourage and comfort us. Help us, Lord, to be diligent, to be vigilant, to monitor our hearts, that life will proceed from us and not death. There'll be healthy conditions, a place where you're pleased to dwell, a soft heart, move of compassion. Thank you, Lord, for taking away our heart of stone and giving us a heart of flesh. Now let us do our part to keep that condition healthy. Father, I also ask for any that have allowed sin to prevail and it's hardened them, that they would repent today. Today is a day to repent. Also, help us, Lord God, to receive your word daily as an antidote to heart disease, that our souls would be strong. Thank you, Lord, for giving us these words of wisdom, this prophetic message today. And Lord, I also ask today if there's any here that a wounding word has so stuck in their heart. It's lodged in their heart for so long now, perhaps for decades. And that you would remove, God, that poison dart that has stayed in that heart, that wounding word, and that you would replace it with the salve of healing as only you can. Heal the brokenhearted. Heal those traumatized by words that have gone deep and have created a sickly condition. Oh, Father God, heal that broken heart. Bind up those wounds today in the name of Jesus. And Lord, give us the fortitude to not take everything to heart that people say, to not be hypersensitive and ready to be offended at all times. Give us a mind that can process and a heart that can resist. So we're not driven by the thoughts and communications of others. Thank you, Lord, for the freedom that comes through your word and by the Holy Spirit. And then, Lord, lastly, help us in the midst of this wicked generation. Help us, O Lord God, to not embrace the wickedness, nor to be overcome by it. And let not our angst or our sense of justice become a perverse thing, become a bitter root that begins to harden our hearts against people. Forgive us, Lord God, for any hatred and anger and just writing people off and dismissing them. Let us be compassionate. Let us be moved with compassion as you were towards the good and supportive and towards the froward and the evil. You are always soft-hearted, not willing that any should perish. Let us have the same heart. Thank you, Jesus, for this word of life, all for your glory. Amen. Godspeed to you.